So I invite you again to open your book. 1 Peter, we're in chapter 3. And as always, we've got a little stack of Bibles back in the back if you forgot to bring one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last time we were together, we looked up the summing up verses, starting at verse 8, and spent time 2 weeks, actually, with verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8. To sum it up, what he's been building really has started in chapter 1, but it got concentrated in chapter 2, verse 11. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Verse 9 really is where we spent the time last week looking at many cross-references in the Scripture. Because it's been taught, it's been laid out, some in the Old Testament, but especially by Jesus and then by Paul in the New Testament. And so Peter just kind of re-ups it and briefly states these summary items. As we move forward this morning, he is quoting Psalm 34, part of which we just sang a few minutes ago. It's got the connector that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. The blessing that we're inheriting that Peter is referring to here, I think, is not that blessing of forever with God and that huge inheritance, though it leads into that, but it's right here and right now. And that's why he refers back to Psalm 34. And as he does that, it's like reminding you. You remember singing this song, you Hebrew people? Now that's, of course, not us, but that this was their hymn book. You want to see long life? You want to have it going good for you? Then check your behavior. Check your mouth. Check what you're doing. Now, he goes on to say in chapter 3 the same thing he'd already said in chapter 2. The world out there might not understand it, and you might get hammered anyway. Don't give up being harmonious and the rest of that list. Don't give up not returning evil for evil. Don't give up. You do what is right. One of the benefits from that is you can sleep well at night and not have a guilty conscience and have regrets. You can know that you've done what's right even if somebody else has done wrong. You want to inherit the blessing. So let's look at Psalm 34 right in this text. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. You think he might have had the same teacher as James did? I'm being just a little bit silly here. James talked about the tongue also. Do you remember that? What does James say about the tongue? Do you remember?
It's small but vicious.
Unruly. It is the ruddy bowl of fire.
Oh my. What James says about the tongue is not a positive thing. It's pretty negative, in fact. Though we might be under the impression that what I say is on target at all times, James would heartily disagree. The tongue, James says, with that same little piece inside our mouth, we bless God and... Wait a minute. You got one source, but opposites coming out. James says, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. And as James says, as Jesus said, as Paul said, and right here as Peter says, return a blessing instead, even to those that hate you and are hammering you. My loose paraphrase. James says we ought to be blessing God and blessing others. Yes, even our enemy. Instead of being an enemy to them, returning evil for evil, etc. So, let him who means to love life... I want to love life. I don't like pain. I don't like confusion. I want to love life today. Live it to its fullest today. And as I had a conversation with somebody just a few days ago, and that conversation was about thinking about the past and dwelling in the past can really rip us off of today. Now, I know most of us in the room know that. It steals our joy from the day. It takes our time. We come to the end of the day, and what have we gained? Nothing. We've just been adding to this sump from the past. And I said to the person, well, the other thing that steals our today is our fantasizing or worrying about the future. What about tomorrow? It's not a year yet. You want to see good days? Plan it out today. How can I have a good day today? Well, keep the tongue in check. It seems to be pretty biblical, godly advice. And it's certainly right. Appealing back to Psalm 34, bringing that ahead. Said, you want to see a good day? And you remember that psalm? Verse 11, the psalm also says, and let him turn away from evil. So our mouth, our lip, as well as the action. And do good, what we do. A couple different places in the New Testament tells us to not stop doing good. Two different times, specifically for the brethren, but for all men also. Right? Doing what is right and what is good for them instead of the evil. Let him seek peace and pursue it, agreeing with what Paul said in Romans 12 about verse 17 or 18. As far as it is up to you, you be at peace with all men. The Old Testament talked about peace also. Jesus talked about peace. One of the key things that Jesus mentioned about peace, he says, I don't give the kind of peace that the world gives. I give a different kind of peace. And that different kind of peace is knowing the Prince of Peace. No question about that. And if we have that perspective, then even my enemy, I can recognize they need the Prince of Peace also. And so, as far as it is up to me and my decision-making, my actions and my attitude, I am to try, attempt to be at peace with all men. One of the benefits may be that they see the real God in me instead of saying, oh, another one of those stinking Christians. I was thinking about a bumper sticker yesterday that I hate, yet it's profound. Jesus, save me from your followers. That hurts. But I've seen it. Have you seen that bumper sticker? I mean, I can't argue against it. There are people that claim to be a Christian. Their flag's up that pole waving for everybody to see. But their actions cause me to say, please bring that down the pole. Don't tell anybody if you're a Christian. Well, you know, do good instead of the evil. Returning a blessing instead of the evil. Don't treat them as the enemy, though they're treating you as an enemy. You want to see good days? Put a check on the mouth and your attitude and your actions to be pursuing what is of God, the virtue of God. Verse 12. Again, Psalm 34 brings it in. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, I would like to chase down a few cross references on this one. One book back to the left. Book of James, chapter 4. There's something worth looking at because I believe it's the same principle of truth that Peter is taught or teaching here and that David or whoever wrote that psalm wrote. In James 4, really the context starts back in chapter 1, but we're not going to cover all that ground. Just pick it up at verse 6. But he gives greater grace, or a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are certain things that by my own, I guess, thinking or motivation or whatever, I am opposed to. I would vote no. Okay, whatever, if it's a voting issue. There are things that I am opposed to that I'm really not going out there to oppose it. Understand the difference that I'm trying to bring out there? This wording means God isn't just against it, he opposes it. It's not just a feeling, oh, I don't like that. It's like God opposes the proud. He becomes the enemy to the proud, if we can use that word enemy here. And if they are children of God, he is going to undo our life. He's going to confront us. God will oppose the proud. The pride in us, which is one of those things that we're born with, thinking ourselves pretty up there. Man, God is opposed to it, but gives grace to the humble. Grace, the ability to work on through. Grace, the knowledge of what to do or what not to do. Grace, that God unction that I can't come up with on my own. Humble yourself, therefore, Peter and James both say it, that here in James 4, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the devil is engaged in this mess. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, James, in his context, goes on, and we can apply it if we need to. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's kind of what Psalm 34 says. That's what Peter says, right? Humbling ourselves, and then God will bring us to that place where we need to be brought, where only he knows. So back to Peter. Verse 12, chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Even for the believer, the pride that is within us, it's not a tool that God can use. Rather, he will oppose it, so it will become a humble place, not a false humility. That's a whole different topic. But a place of realizing really who I am honestly and who God is honestly, and then moving forward. God is able to use unqualified men and women if they have humbly put themselves in this place as a tool for God. He doesn't wait until we're all polished and now, oh man, do I have a prize one here. Now we can get on. It's the guy that man wouldn't call qualified. And God says, I'm ready now to use you. Anyway, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. In chapter 5, Peter's going to bring that up. But right here, verse 12, there's some other things. When it says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, let's go back to Matthew 5. We were there last week. Need to revisit. Matthew 5:45. I want to compare these two verses and one other out of Luke. Matthew 5:45 starts at 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be, or show yourselves to be, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now here's why I wanted to turn to this verse. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But Peter says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But Matthew says, he gives them grace too. Turn to the book of Luke. See one of the verses real similar to this. Chapter 6. There it is, 35. Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's the verse I wanted. Okay, He's kind to ungrateful and evil men. Yet Peter says, let me read it again. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's marry those two concepts. How does this work? Which one do I believe? Are they opposing? Or how do they work together?
Well, when I see the word face used in that context, it makes me think of what's called the Aaronic blessing back in Leviticus, I think it is. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine on you. And I think it's the idea of, you know, as a parent, you love your children. But when they're doing things that you desire for them because you know it's to their profit, especially, it makes you really happy. And you probably smile at them. But when they're doing something that you don't want them to do, especially because you know it's a harmful thing to do, then you love them and you care for them and you feed them and you clothe them, but your face is not exactly shining when it's torn.
Okay. Okay.
That's my thought.
Okay. Somebody else. By the way, I don't think there's a contradiction here. I don't think there are opposing truths here. But how do they come together? That the Lord's face is against those who do evil, yet He blesses them with kindness.
Would you ask your question again, please?
Which wording? That in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, the Lord shows kindness. He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Right? And yet His face is against those who do evil. Armin?
Don't parents still feed their kids even if they have to spank them from time to time?
Typically. Parents aren't always a good illustration, you know? But yes. Yes. How is He against those who do evil? That becomes obvious. But that He rains on the evil and the righteous is also obvious. That He is sending His rain on the just and the unjust. He's kind. If He wasn't kind to the evil ones, I wouldn't know the Savior today. I would have died a long time ago if He was not kind to the evil. I see that as a general grace that goes out for all mankind. Yet those within mankind, He doesn't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter that you're being evil and wicked there. God opposes that. His face is against that. There is no blessing from God in that. Absolutely, it is the opposite. We cannot please God with that. And also then to say, well, He causes rain to fall on me, therefore He's pleased with me. No. No. Because there's some blessing from God like that, and I can point to, by the way, I've got some instances before I came to know the Savior where I know He spared my life. I know it. A couple of those times I became a praying man, but I didn't believe in God. Later on, I look back and said, God, You were so good to me. Thank You for carrying me on through that stuff until I came to the point where I know You. Now, I bring those out because you're going to stumble across these verses over here and stumble across this. And maybe you don't think weird like I think, but that's where my mind goes. How do these two work together? They do work together. One is a general principle that is true until everyone has met their maker. then there's no more blessing and grace. Then it is judgment, because they have not obeyed the gospel in believing the Lord Jesus.
Can I throw some Christianese in here?
Go for it.
Okay, it's an idiom we use. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And this works. James says mercy triumphs over judgment. And so this whole thing revolves around God being merciful, be it hating what even sometimes the Christians do.
Mm-hmm.
But,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Dan, if we begin with the premise that we deserve nothing, and we meaning all of mankind, we deserve nothing, period. But God has set up a system where, in order for the system mechanically to work, we will all receive certain kinds of blessing. He gives the example of rain. The rain falls where God wants it to fall, and it has no concern for the spiritual condition of the people on whom it falls. Sometimes I think that is called common grace. That goes to everybody, all the time. And because a person is a Christian and loves God, it does not mean that they're going to have rain when their neighbor across the fence does not. And then there were times when God will act in such a way that he deliberately gives a blessing to particular people, whether they are Christian or not. But it's his business to disperse that kind of a blessing to whoever he wants.
Yeah. That's one general truth that we know. And the other general truth that we do know is that God, John words it this way in 1 John. This is the message we have heard from him, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Not 1 John 1:5. What is the meaning of that? It's a picture of absolute goodness, holiness, righteousness, and nothing less. There is zero evil or wickedness with God. Because of that, his grace has taken me to the point of knowing him who is the God of grace. I know by grace I have been saved. No question. No question. It is not of myself. Right. I got my whole life to point at. I had nothing that could achieve anything with God. God turns his face from the wicked, yet somehow, and we see it through the scripture, they have, we're going to see it this morning. We're going to see it this morning. Next hour, looking at the book of Revelation as we are, you're going to see that there's opportunities over and over and over for someone to see that there is a God and he's wanting to talk to them. That's grace too. Over and over again.
So isn't it true that God actually defines what is good and what is evil? And so he can't be evil because he can't go against his own definition. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So all of this is, to sum it up, right? At this point in Peter's letter, God is good. You're a child of God. Act like it. Now that's summing it up even, you know, more precisely. Not as good as Peter, of course, but walk that way as kingdom people, as children of God, as citizenship of heaven people. Walk that way. That's what this whole passage is about. Now, the next couple of verses, we're out of time. We're not going there right now. Please go ahead. Please read ahead. Because even though we act like that, the very next few verses address us when we're not treated well, even as we act correctly. In fact, when we're hammered really hard, this world even hating us with ugly blows because we act right Well, that's not a time to go into shock. That's a time to say, thank you, Lord, that you know. Give me the grace to keep moving forward. Any other thoughts to interject here, questions? Okay. Well, again, Father, we bow before you. What you have designed is amazing. We couldn't design this. We can design religion. We can design clubs. We can design systems to try to make our behavior better. But you design life, the family of God. We are in Christ, who is the Holy One, the Righteous One. Thank you, Lord, for including us in that, for saving us. Now, Father, as we progress even further through Peter, I pray that it is not just enriching our intellect, Lord God, but enlivening our life. May this itself be grace to make good choices as we progress on. Thank you, Lord, for our class, that we can walk through your wonderful scripture like this. Thank you, and we want to praise you and be a fragrant aroma to you as worshiping people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.